Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6, as we continue our study through the book of Daniel. As we now come to Daniel chapter 6, we now come to the most familiar chapter in the book of Daniel, and one of the most familiar stories in the Old Testament, Daniel in the lion's den. Now, Daniel only spent one night of his 80 plus, 90 years in the lion's den. But the lessons that we learn here in this chapter are too numerous to even not read, not study, even if we have read or studied the chapter dozens of times. There is always new insight every time we read the scriptures. At the end of our study today, Daniel chapter 6, we will arrive at the halfway point in the book of Daniel. So before we begin, I want to share with you six important facts concerning the book of Daniel as we come near the midpoint or at the midpoint of the book. First, historically speaking, Daniel chapter 6 concludes the first half of the book. And the first six chapters, mostly historical in context, with some prophecy, has Daniel interpreting the dreams of other people. Once we get to Daniel chapter 7, Daniel will begin to receive his own dreams, his own series of dreams from God concerning world history. And in those visions, in those dreams, Daniel will see how each of those visions relates to Israel's destiny and the conflict between the world nations. He will see how God plans to transition the earth from the age to come. So the chapters we will be studying next week, forward to the end of the book, will be more prophecy, even though history is involved. Second, governmentally speaking, there's a break right here. Chapter 6 informs us of a major change in the government. The nation of Babylon has fallen, according to chapter 2, verses 37 and verses 38, and now the Medo-Persian Empire has taken over. In other words, the breast and the silver found in chapter 2, verse 39. Third, linguistically speaking, the language changes. When we get to chapter 7, the language changes from Aramaic into the Hebrew. Fourth, chronologically speaking, we learned this last week, that the chapters are out of context, where chapter 5 actually is in out of order, and it occurs after chapter 7 and after chapters 8. And if you were to look at this chapter, chapter 6, you would see that it occurs in or around the same time as chapter 9, and exactly at the same time as chapter 11. Fifth, structurally speaking, there's a parallel between chapters 3 and chapter 6 and chapters 2 and chapters 7. There's what's called a chiasm written in the Arabic section of this book of Daniel. For example, in both chapters, Daniel chapter 3 and Daniel chapter 6, the children of God are challenged by a decree from the king. And after that decree, they are miraculously saved by God. And then the authority at that time, the king, issues and acknowledges the sovereignty of God in the world. In chapters 2 and 7, there's a reminder to God's children that we are to remain faithful to God, and that he will deliver us, and he will come in his promised return in his kingdom. But the same thought is really seen here in chapter 6 in the faithfulness of Daniel as we begin to study this chapter. And then sixth and finally, Daniel goes from a prisoner in chapter 1 to someone who is an interpreter in chapters 2 through 6. And now when we go out next week and look at chapter 7, he will be a prophet and a seer more than he will be an interpreter or a prisoner. So these six changes are taking place as we come to chapter 7 next week. Chapter 6, however, closes where chapter 5 left off. Darius the Mede, in October of 539 BC, has taken control of the throne in Babylon under the reign of Cyrus the Great. Time is marching on. It is probably later in that year, 539, or possibly in 538 BC or so, and Darius has now determined that he is going to reorganize the structure of the government from a strict monarchy under the Babylonian rule to a well-organized oligarch type of government, and he wants Daniel to be part of that government. As a matter of fact, he wants Daniel to be part of that government because it says in verse 3, there is an excellent spirit in him. That carries with it the idea or the thought. He is preeminent. I mean, Daniel is above all the other people concerning his spirit. He is faithful. There was no error found in him. There was no fault found in him, according to verse 4 of this passage of Scripture. So we could say, in other words, he was filled and led by the Spirit of God. That's how Daniel lived his life. Now, Daniel, in chapter 6, is probably in his mid-80s. Possibly in his early 90s, which proves to us there is no age barrier in serving the Lord. And a key to Daniel's life is actually found in chapter 1, in the last verse of chapter 1, where we read these simple words, "And Daniel continued." He was a faithful witness. He was a faithful worker, faithful in his professional life, faithful in his personal life, faithful in his prayer life, faithful in his purity of life, and faithful in his perspective concerning the will of God in his life. As a matter of fact, look in this chapter at verse 16, towards the latter part of the verse, in verse 16. It says, "Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God whom thou servest," what's the next word? "Continually he will deliver thee." Look at verse 20 of this passage of Scripture, the latter part of the verse. The king says, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions?" So Daniel faithfully continued to serve God. 70 years, as a matter of fact, in captivity, in the midst of government officials who were sensual, who were sinful, who were self-seeking. His purity is remarkable, considering the reason of the impurity that surrounded him in his life. But he faithfully served God for a lengthy period throughout his whole life. But that does not mean that if we faithfully serve God our entire life, we will not have to face trials and temptations. So it's worth noting here as we begin this chapter that Daniel is being persecuted because of his faithfulness to God, because of his faithful witness, and because of his faithful work ethic. The twin sins of jealousy and envy are about to spring up again, just like they did in chapter 3, verse 12, with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Because he will be falsely accused for something he did not do, illegally or wrong, and he will be cast into the lion's den. So with that thought in mind, look at your outline with me that we gave you for the day, and notice what we've done. I've titled the outline, "The Den of Lions," and I've taken that from verse 7 and verse 12 of this passage of Scripture. And I've broken the chapter down into six different parts. Now, in this chapter, Darius is mentioned more, but I want to place the emphasis personally on Daniel because of the event that took place in Daniel's life. So I want you to understand that. And when we look at the six divisions that we made in this chapter, we look at the position that was given to Daniel, verses 1 through 3. We look at the plot that was conceived against Daniel in verses 4 through 9. We look at the prayer life of Daniel in verses 10 and 11, the prosecution to Daniel in verses 12 through 17, the protection given or granted to Daniel in verses 18 through 27, and finally, the prosperity of Daniel in verse 28. So let's begin. We're going to look at verses 1 through 3, the first section of our handout, the position given to Daniel. And I want you to notice three things here. The king's determination in verse 1, the king's desire in verse 2, and the king's decision in verse 3. Let's read verse 1, the king's determination. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. So with the successful conquest of Babylon and the surrounding territory by the Medo-Persian Empire, and any government at any time, actually, who controlled another country by force, it was common for the new government, the new leaders, to reorganize the kingdoms. What we see here is the reason being for the purpose of taxation and finances. But it was common to do it for the purpose of establishing law and order, or for the purpose or the benefit of collecting and receiving taxes, like in this passage of Scripture. And often the leaders of the new kingdom, they would use the people who are already living in the kingdoms, already living in the land, as with friendly relationships to help them make this transition period. King Darius here is determined to have this well-organized kingdom under his new leadership, so he decides to take 120 people, princes, which is literally called satraps, governors, supervisors, and place them over the kingdom. That was his determination. But on top of that, he had a desire. His desire was to also have three presidents. Look at verse 2 of the passage of Scripture. And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. So over these 120 princes, these governors or supervisors, he was going to place three presidents, which we call administrators, over the kingdom. And of those three presidents, Daniel was going to be the first. So the king decided to make Daniel the first, or the chief president, you might say. He was going to give him the seniority. He was going to give them the superiority over the other three presidents. Now, it gives us the reason why he was going to do this in the end of verse 2. He probably didn't trust all the princes in all the regions of the kingdom. But he did trust Daniel. He knew Daniel was a man of honesty, and he knew Daniel was a man of integrity. So he's going to take this Daniel, and he's going to place him over even the three presidents and the princes. The word or the phrase, no damage, at the end of verse 2 means no loss. In other words, the king wanted to make sure that while they were collecting the revenue of the taxes throughout the regions, that nobody was dishonest, and that Daniel, being honest and have good integrity, would make sure that the taxes or the incomes got to him. As a matter of fact, if you look at verse 3, he's about to make a decision in verse 3. Look at the king's decision in verse 3. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because of an excellent spirit was in him. And the king sought to set him over the whole realm. So not only was he going to make him above the princes and above the presidents, he was going to make him second in command behind him. Now remember, Cyrus the Great is the real king. This is a kingdom with two kings. One is in the area, one is out of the area. But he's going to make Daniel next in line underneath him. And he did so because he trusted him. Pretty interesting word, the word here used for this excellent spirit, how, why he's preferred. In the Aramaic, it means preeminent. But in the Hebrew, it actually means distinguished. So Daniel had actually distinguished himself above all the other presidents, above all the other princes in the kingdom. So the king decided to make him second in command. Well, that's going to cause a great stir here in this chapter here when he decides to promote him, and it's going to be a real trouble for this godly old man, probably in his mid-80s at this time. And it's going to bring about one of his greatest tests of faith here in this chapter, because those in leadership are not happy about what's going to happen here. So we see our second point in our handout here, verses 4 through 9, the plot conceived against Daniel. The plot conceived against Daniel. And I want you to notice verses 4 and 5 first, the leader's determination, what they are determined to do. We'll read verses 4 and 5. Then the presidents and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Verse 5. Then said these men, "We shall not find an occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of God." Now notice, first of all, in verse 4, they sought to find an occasion against him concerning the law of God, the law of the kingdom. Now that's the same reference in verse 8 concerning the law of the Medes and Persians. So actually here, they're looking at his professional life. How is he operating within the kingdom? And when they look at his professional life, they say, there's no error. In other words, there's no negligence in his life here. He is not disloyal. He is not inadequate. His work ethic is beautiful. It's wonderful. And then they also say in the passage of Scripture, there's no fault found in him. In other words, there's no corruption. There's no dishonesty in his life. There's no inefficiency in his life. His work ethic is wonderful. So what do? Well, they change their focus in verse 5. They say, well, if we can't find something wrong with his professional life, we'll find something wrong with his personal life or his religious life. And if you look at verse 5 here, they now seek something against Daniel concerning the law of his God instead of the law of the Medes and the Persians or the law of the kingdom. And guess what happens again? By the words of their own confession, by their own mouth, they could not find anything against Daniel in this passage of Scripture. They attacked his character, they attacked his Christianity, and they found out he was living a faithful life for God. So what do? These wicked leaders then plot, despite of their own acknowledgement, despite of their own words that there's no fault, there's no error in Daniel's life, they plot something against Daniel. Daniel's life actually is like the Apostle Paul in the New Testament who said this, "And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense towards God and towards man," Acts chapter 24, verse 16. Let me just share with you something that I found in my research. Would it be true, or would it be a blessing, if our government today was like Daniel? This is a fact to consider concerning the 100th Congress that met in Washington, D.C. from January 3rd, 1987 to January 3rd, 1989. Here's a small sampling of the purity of that government. 29 were arrested for spousal abuse. 7 were convicted of fraud. 19 were arrested for writing bad checks. 117 bankrupt two or more businesses. 14 were arrested on drug charges. 8 were arrested on shoplifting charges. 21 with lawsuits against them. 84 were charged with driving while intoxicated. It is a wonder why America is in the shape that it is today. Thank God for men who have a good report. 1 Timothy 3:7. Thank God for Daniel. Thank God for our pastors in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, Philippians 2, verse 15. But whether in Daniel's day, or whether in Paul's day, or whether in our day, there will always be wicked and evil people who will attack faithful servants of God and make up lies about them, about that person or those persons for their own personal gain. These evil men condemned themselves out of their own mouths. Every word they spoke, every action they take in this chapter of Scripture is false. Because the only thing they wanted in this chapter of Scripture is to see Daniel dead, to see Daniel out of the picture. Now, we don't know the subpoints or the submotives of why they wanted this, but we know this. They did not want him as their leader. So they assembled themselves together, and they assembled themselves together for two purposes. I want you to look at their designated plot in verses 6 and 7. their designated plot or their design plan, however you want to put it, in verses 6 and 7. And these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains have consulted together. I want you to stop here for a second. I want to say the word consulted means assembled. Doesn't mean they are all together talking one with another. They assembled together for two things, for two reasons. To establish a royal statute and to make firm a decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save, which means except of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Two purposes, to establish a royal decree. In other words, they want to make a new law. The second purpose was to make it a firm decree, a law that once they make it, it cannot be changed by anyone, none whatsoever, not even the king. And if you look at these passages of scripture, they're going to see their deception here. Look at their deception in verses 8 and 9, and we will come back to these verses in a second, but look at their deception. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it may not be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not. Verse 9 says, wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now, in those verses we just looked at, I want you to notice three things. Their fraud, their falsehood, and their flattery. First, think about their fraud. They decided that the first thing that they were going to do before they even approached the king was to propose a royal decree, to draw up or to draft a petition or an ordinance that would prohibit anyone, that would petition anyone, that would allow anyone to pray against any god, against any person, except the king himself. So for 30 days, a period of time which was long enough for them to accomplish their plot, but yet at the same time short enough not to offend the nation as a people in their religious activities, they decide, listen, king, here's the decree we should sign, that everyone should worship you. It's a temporary trap just to catch Daniel in his religion. That's what it is. Notice their falsehood. They decided that they were going to deceive the king by informing the king that everyone had agreed upon this, which is not true. Verse 7 says, all. No, they didn't go to Daniel. They didn't ask Daniel if this was agreeable with him. It's an outward lie. In fact, Daniel doesn't even speak in this chapter until verse 21 when you look at this chapter. And then their flattery. When you think about it, they're really appealing to the king's pride. Hey, king, no one is going to worship anyone except you for the next 30 days. And he liked that. Now, it was not uncommon at that time in history for subjects of a nation to look upon their kings or their emperors as deity. That's not uncommon at that time. But what was unusual is that Darius accepted that honor, believing that these men were really in reverence to him and in respect to him as a new king. That's what's unusual here. So these plotters are really using a religious prayer as their main emphasis for some type of political gain. They knew that Daniel was accustomed to praying every day at certain times. They understood that. They were establishing a political law to force a religious person to change his character or behavior. Kind of like the COVID virus today, when you think about it. But these men were actually trying to kill Daniel. So having impressed the king, he signs and he seals this decree in verse 9. And it cannot be changed by anyone. It cannot be changed by the king himself, according to verse 8. Which brings us to the third section in our outline, the prayer life of Daniel in verses 10 and verses 11. Look at verse 10 with me. It says, Daniel's fervent witness, his prayer life on your outline. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened, in his chamber towards Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Now notice 3 things about this verse right here. 1, Daniel knew that the decree was written, that it was signed. 2, Daniel also knew that his windows were open when he began to kneel and pray. And 3, Daniel never even thought of changing that, making any type of change, making any time adjustments concerning his windows or his kneeling down whatsoever. And it is here in verse 10 that we learn the secret of Daniel's consistency, the secret of Daniel's confidence, and the secret of Daniel's continued service for the Lord. In spite of being a busy executive who had many demands and many responsibilities within the kingdom, he faithfully and fervently prayed and gave thanks for the will of God in his life, at least 3 times a day, according to verse 10. So much so that even his enemies knew what his response would be after the decree was made. They knew about his faithful witness, and they waited outside the window for Daniel to kneel down and pray so they could see him do that. Now, what was Daniel's specific prayer on that day? Well, we have no idea. We do know in general, however, what he did pray. He prayed for the will of God. He prayed for the people that were around him. And he prayed for a return to Jerusalem. And he prayed for his own personal needs. We know that from chapter 2, Pastor Bob Hope this morning. We know that from chapter 6. In fact, we know that from chapter 9. And we need to understand that Daniel here in his life, the only thing he had was the scrolls of the prophet Jeremiah. He didn't have the Bible like we have today. So I want you to see something pretty interesting here as we continue to unfold this chapter. Turn back with me to Daniel chapter 29 for a second. Daniel chapter 29, verse 1. Just a couple books back. Jeremiah 29. Look what it says in verse 1. Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders which were carried away captives, and to the priests, and to the prophets, and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. Somewhere around 594 BC or so, the prophet Jeremiah wrote a scroll and sent it to Babylon for the purpose of encouraging the people who are in captivity. Look what he wrote concerning God's will in verse 11 of this passage of Scripture. We'll read verses 11, well, actually, we'll pick it up in verse 10, verses 10 through 13. This is God's will for the people. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good toward you in causing you to return to this place, speaking of Jerusalem. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Now, with that thought in mind, turn back to Daniel again, but don't turn to Daniel chapter 6 where we are. Actually, turn to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. Because I want to see something here from Daniel chapter 9. Look at Daniel chapter 9 with me. We're going to read, first of all, verses 1 through 3. This is Daniel's prayer. Now think about this, what it says. Now in the first year of Darius, same thing as chapter 6, the son of Azarias, the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the numbers of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Daniel is probably around 67 years into his captivity here of the 70 years. He is probably mid-80s at the time. If he was 17 when he was captured, then he's probably 84 here in this passage of Scripture. And it's the first year of the reign of King Darius, just like chapter 6. And notice what he's praying in this chapter. We can't look at the whole chapter, but I can tell you in a paraphrase type of way, he's praying for the will of God in chapter 2, or verse 2. He's praying for the intensity of the purity of the people in verses 3 and 4. He's praying in an unselfish manner in verses 5 and 6. But notice what he says beginning in verse 16. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city Jerusalem, the holy mountain. Because of our sins and for our iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon the sanctuary that is desolate, for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ears and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations, and thy city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness' sake, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. And you see here in this passage of Scripture why Daniel's windows are open. He's not only praying for the people that are around him, he's praying for the city of Jerusalem. He's praying for the circumstances that he finds himself in. Now, I want to stop here for a second, and I want to encourage you to find a special time and a special place for you to pray. Regardless of your busy work schedule, regardless of your housework, regardless of the errands that you have to run, regardless of your daily responsibilities, do not be ashamed to pray. In fact, I've seen Christians out at a restaurant whisper their prayers because other people were around them. And make sure you decide a method of prayer. If you're unsure what method you need to use, ask one of the pastors. They will tell you. They would be glad to help you. For me, I pray, then I read the Scripture, and then I pray, and I have a desk right next to the bed in our extra bedroom. And when you pray, remember to give thanks to God. Let your supplications be known unto God. It is a formula for a peaceful heart, according to Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Daniel said in chapter 9 here, I set my face unto the Lord God. And that's what we need to do. And don't miss the small part as we turn back to Daniel chapter 6. Don't miss the small part in verse 10. It says, and he gave thanks. Too frequently, we lack a note of thanksgiving in our prayers. Here is Daniel facing death. He's going to the lion's den. And what is he doing? He's giving thanks to God. Sound familiar? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So you see the faithful witness of Daniel here in verse 10. But also, you see that he's faced with personal accusations. He's about to be persecuted. Look at verse 11. Then these men assembled. Now, I want to share something with you. These men are not the 120. These men are the accusers, those who made this plot. Okay? It's not all 120 people. These men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplications before his God. And that brings us to verse 12, which is the fourth section in our handout, the persecution of Daniel, found in verses 12 through 17. Let's read it. And they, the accusers, the plotters, they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not. Then answered they and said before the king, that Daniel, you can almost see the finger pointing here, can't you? That Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, well, they're not recognizing him as their leader, he regardeth not thee. Well, that phrase, regardeth not thee, means he's not paying attention to you. Okay, he regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition three times a day. And there's the faithfulness of Daniel's prayer. O king, that Daniel, that exile that came out of Judah, he's not listening to what you said. And by the way, whose idea was this in the very beginning? Was it the king's? No, it was theirs. And I had to give a giggle when I sat here and I read this, because I'm thinking, did they really sit outside his window the whole day so they could catch him pray three different times? And the answer that came to my mind was, boy, I don't doubt that. Probably they did. I'm not sure. We don't know. But boy, he is being accused here. And what is wrong with personal prayer? And the answer is absolutely nothing. And right away, the king knew he had made a mistake. Because look at the king's distress in verses 14 and 15 of this passage of Scripture. Then these men assembled unto the king, and they said unto the king, know, O king, that the law of the Medes and the Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king established may be changed. I mean, here they are telling the king the law. He knows what the law is. And then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of the lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. I want to stop and say something here. When you speak about verse 16 here, the way it's written in the King James Version, okay, it may be a little deceptive. The verb form usage here in this passage of Scripture leaves open the thought that Darius really was doubtful. He didn't really know whether God could, whether God will, or God may even deliver Daniel from the lion's den. We're going to see that in verses 18 through 20 of this passage of Scripture, that there's doubt in the king's mind here concerning that. So the king does have some doubt here, but the way it's written here, it makes it look like it's a sure thing that it's definitely going to happen. Well, it is a sure thing. It is going to definitely happen. But I don't think the king knew that at that time. And he was bound by his own law, so he seals the lion's pit, and Daniel is in the lion's pit. Now, notice his depression after he does that. The response of the king in verses 18 through 20, and that really brings us to the fifth outline, you know, the fifth part of our outline, the protection that is granted to Daniel. The king's response is found in verses 18 through 20, and the first thing we see is the king becomes depressed, or the king's depression in verse 18. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. So here he is in verse 18. He wants to see Daniel rescued. He can't sleep. He's miserable. He's fasting. He's fearful about what's going to happen to Daniel because he knows he made the mistake. He's depressed, you might say. Verse 19. And the king arose very early in the morning. In other words, literally at dawn, at sunrise. He rose very early in the morning, and he went in haste unto the den of the lions. Now notice this decision he makes. He didn't ask his servants to go see what happened. He didn't even sit in his palace, in his throne, waiting for the report to come back to him. So you can see just in this one verse how important Daniel is to him as the king. He runs to the lion's den himself. That's his decision, his own decision. Because he does have doubt in his mind. Look at the doubt in verse 20 of this passage of Scripture. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice. Now, the word lamentable means troubled. He cried with a troubled voice unto Daniel, and the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions? That's his response. And notice the response of Daniel. Daniel said unto the king, O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel and has shut the lions' mouths that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, but also before thee, O king, I have done no hurt. Now notice the rejoicing of the king. I'm being told that I'm starting to go over time, so pastor, I think I'm sneaking into your message here. Verse 23, then the king exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found in him because he believed in God. Now notice something here in this passage of Scripture. Notice three things concerning Daniel. In verse 23, he come up out of the lion's den unharmed because he believed in God. Notice the second thing in this passage of Scripture, verse 22. He come up out of the lion's den because he was innocent. He didn't do anything wrong. And notice the third thing about Daniel is his faith in God. Because if you were to turn to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 33, you would read these verses. And he stopped the mouth of lions. So Daniel, of course, nothing happened to him. And the king is rejoicing. And the end of the chapter kind of ends with the king's retribution to those who accused Daniel. He takes those who accused Daniel, those who made the plot, he takes them and their family, and he throws them into the lion's den. He disciplines them for what he has done. And then he makes a decree in verses 25 through 27. He says, I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth and worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, who had delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. And then it ends with his reward. So Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Envy and jealousy versus honesty and faithfulness. Daniel was despised because he was faithful to God, because he was different, because he was a faithful servant to the king and one of the king's favorite, but mostly because he was religious and he did not do anything for this to happen. Let me close with the thoughts of Lehman Strauss, one of the commentaries concerning what he had to say about Daniel. There have been servants of God in the world who prayed less, had less faith, and were less persistent in their determination to serve God faithfully than was Daniel. But then they prospered less than Daniel. This chapter in the life of Daniel ends on a positive note, and it should be a challenge to every servant of God never to be afraid of the evils which threaten us, but to firmly believe that God will help us when we are doing his will and we are right in our walk with him. Thou shalt prosper if thou takest heed. 1 Chronicles 22, verse 13. Now, there is no chapter 7 for you to read in Dr. Jeremiah's book, Agents of Babylon. He will not cover that, so I have a different homework assignment for you this coming week for next week. I want you to read Psalm 37 three times. Psalm 37 is a psalm of David being punished for something he did not do. It is a psalm of personal injustices. And in that psalm, we see that there's a need for us as Christians in verses 1 through 11 to submit to God. And there is a need for us as Christians to be content in the position which God places us in verses 12 through 26. and then to trust God at the end of the psalm in verses 27 through 40 for the position that God places us in. That's exactly how we find Daniel here in this passage of Scripture. He was faithful and he understood. He's been in captivity 67 years. There's only 3 years to go, and one way or another, God is going to deliver me. And then he did. He had the angels come and seal the mouth of the lion. And if you read any other books or any other stories about this, you'll see that when the king threw in those who accused him, the mouths of the lions were not sealed. They gobbled them up right away, but I skipped that gory part of the passage of Scripture. Daniel and the lions, then. Proof to us we need to be more faithful in our walk with the Lord. Proof to us we need to be more prayerful with our God also. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, our Lord God, we thank you for the privilege we have had for the early morning message. Thank you for the privilege of this Sunday school hour. We thank you for the service that is to come. Be with Pastor Beckwith. May you give him clarity of thought, clarity of mind. May you speak to our heart. We do thank you, Lord, for what you do in our lives. We thank you especially for the Word of God and how it can affect our life if we are willing to apply it to our life. We pray that if we go forth from here today, we would be more faithful to you and we would be greater prayer warriors, whether it would be here in our church or in our homes or at work or while we're going somewhere to and from. We pray, Lord, we'd be closer to you. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.